Will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I want to read the first 8 verses. Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. This morning we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. The command of our Lord must cause us to look over our lives seriously and consider if we are living to the glory of God. Such an inventory of our spiritual walk includes what we believe and how we live out our faith. In order to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I want to press to our consciences what we saw as the proofs of the work of God in the life of the Colossian brethren, as Paul shows us in this letter. To make this a meaningful spiritual exercise, we must apply to ourselves what we will review in the passage as a preparation of coming to the Lord's Supper. Therefore, I will use Paul's response, drawing out our minds as we come to the Lord's table. It's what Paul had to say of the brethren there that he heard from all what was brought to him by, I should say, Epaphras, and that which he brought to him was the very thing that Paul could say and come up with the very conclusion which he had to say concerning the brethren in Colossae. Now I want to, as I move down to this, just pull out some things to bear upon our hearts that we will look at this morning, and we can bring ourselves to the point to think through those very aspects which Paul said he knew that the church there was a real church of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the proofs that we had in him. And here we are, and I'm not doubting any of us that we don't have those proofs in us, but we do have them, but I want us to look at those things as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, have those things on our minds, searching our heart as we could come when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Those proofs prove what Jesus Christ has done in us. So what I want to do is just go down the passages and what Paul had to say here, briefly here. First of all, what he heard about them, the Apostle Paul gives us. Paul thanked God for the good report received concerning the church in Colossae. The good news assured him that this church was planted by the grace of God and was being protected by Jesus Christ. Paul's heart was bursting with compassion and great hopes for the church because the good report that received from Epaphras, he knew God had done a work with him. Notice what he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul is saying this is what they do. They plead to God on behalf of the brethren. They pray for them. And he says here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul said the very thing that was brought to them by Epaphras was the very thing that gave him the truth of what was going on in that church. He said that they were truly those connected to Christ Jesus because Paul understood what was taking place. He said he heard these things about them. And the first thing he mentions about it, their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Now, many today speak about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they speak about it in many ways. And they have some kind of thoughts that came to them. Maybe something was preached to them and some were. We know and understand some things that was preached to people about Christ in the gospel has been sort of twisted, and people say they love and they have faith in Christ. I can remember many years of having many that I preached to and many places we went to preach, and the people say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but when you ask them what they believe in, they can't tell you what it is. So Paul said what these people heard, he knew and had no doubt whatsoever they had true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, faith, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, their faith was anchored in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. They had no faith that made them think that, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. And so God selected me, brought him into his kingdom, and God gonna do for me whatever I ask him to do. And like some say today, just claim it and God has to do it. That's a mixed up faith. Paul said their faith, the faith was anchored in Jesus Christ. The gospel came to them and they put all their trust in Jesus. They had no more trust in themselves. Remember that. These were not people who probably looked up, went along and did nothing at all. Some of these people had religions that they were connected to. Just as we read this morning, when Paul took the very word of God into other cities, there were those who had other religions. And so these men showed such power when God came to them, they thought the gods that they believed in had come down and become men amongst them. We got a lot of people think a lot of different things about faith in God, which is not connected to the scriptures. And so here Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, what Jesus did to them was the very thing that changed their whole lives. Their faith was based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, which included salvation from their sins, for sinful lives, and now they were two different people, rescued from the world of darkness and received by the Father into his glorious kingdom. They understood this. They understood that they were now no longer the same people that they were before. They had been brought out of the world and brought into now a different kingdom. And Jesus preached of his kingdom. He made it clear that my kingdom is not of this world. So they knew and understand, though the kingdom of God, as Jesus could say, is among you, yet they were pulled out of the world and all that they were a part of and into his very kingdom. And they understood this, and this is what they lived for. They were different men and women belonging now to the kingdom of God. They knew that their salvation included the redemption and forgiveness of their sins. This was something that bared down upon them when they heard the gospel. Think about yourself. As you and I, before we got saved, we didn't think much about our sins, did we? Matter of fact, we enjoyed them. We lived in them. And we look for the next day that we're going to continue in our sins. And so when these fellows, that church heard is the Father, his glorious kingdom, and what Christ did on the cross brought forgiveness of sins. Brethren, how do you feel right now when you look back at your life and what it was before you got saved, and knowing that those sins are forgiven, cast away, never to be brought back upon you again? Oh, what joy that brings to your heart, doesn't it? When you go in a prayer right now, mornings or whatever you go, in any time of the day, and oh, it's a wonder to be able to say to God, my sins have been cast away. They're all gone. They're no longer with me. They don't bother me anymore. And sometimes I am like the Apostle Paul, and I put myself as the chief of sinners, heading the march of all the saints who would go. Paul says, I'm in front. Because I'm the chief of sinners. And sometimes we think, yes, I was a horrible, rotten sinner. But God has taken them all away. And they said, Paul said, this is what happened. Rescued from this world of darkness and received by the Father in his glorious kingdom. They knew that their salvation included redemption and forgiveness of sins, which was only accomplished by his grace alone. God could only do that. I want you to turn to a passage with me. Turn to James chapter 14. James chapter 2, excuse me, verse 14. Here, James is reminding us, too, the same thing. What happens when we find faith and what it does, it takes hold of us. And it is the very thing that comes to work in us. Notice in James 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and the one who says that says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary of their body, what the use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith with works. Paul knew that these particular brethren here in Colossae, they had a real faith. That faith was a real faith, a faith that caused them to show how they connect themselves to the brethren. Notice what he says in verse 4 of Colossians 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. This faith was not just a dead faith. Well, not a faith that it says, I am fine now, I am in Jesus Christ, I really don't care too much about anybody else. No, this love and this faith is real. It has something that attaches to them, and it says that is to the brethren, to the brethren. And here's what we find, that even Paul could say that the love for the brethren is what turned them aside from everything they had and made them different. Love which you have for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up in here. This love for the brethren is the very thing that caused them to live and live the way they are and do the things that they were doing. The gospel also gave them a love for all the brethren that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love spoken of here is not the love of the world. Many people in the world say, talking about love, right? And we basically use this word, it's so mixed up and so broken down, we don't know what they mean half the time. But the Bible tells us what real love is. This love for the world is not what we have here. The love is the faith, the fruit of faith. When faith is in you, this is what Paul said, love is the very thing that comes out of it. If you use to say, well, you got a tree, and that very tree is faith, and basically love is the fruit that's on the very tree. And here's what he's saying, and this was the proof of genuine faith. The faith was real because it had some fruit that came with it. This is a caring love, but Paul is talking about here. It is a love that considers no sacrifice too great for the one loved. Whatever it's needed, the person will sacrifice him or herself for that person. Remember when we looked at this, I said this word used here is the same thing we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When Jesus draws sinners to himself by the new birth, they become connected in fellowship with one another in true love. That love is real. It's not a love that we have in our heads. It's in our hearts. Better yet, it's in our souls. It's deep inside. It becomes a part of us and is expressed as we are connected one to another. This kind of love puts the concerns of the brethren as more important than our own when they are able to be helped by them. Whatever we can do, we will put them first before us. This is the kind of love it's talking about here. James shows that faith and love are tied together. And that fruit is proven by works. works would really take on between the people of God, those who are connected together. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 on this very issue. Look at Colossians chapter 3, notice in verses 12 to 14. He says in verse 12, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should you do the same. Behold, all these things put on, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Paul is saying here, and he knows, and basically at that part of the text, we're going to find that there's this false preaching that come in, and Paul had to make a distinction between those who are inside and outside of the faith. So he's saying here, this is what you do. Dear people, here's what Paul is saying here. This love that is there is a real love. It's not just a speaking about I love this or that. It is real. And we can't produce that love. That is produced by the Spirit himself. That's when the heart of a man, woman, boy, or girl is changed by the gospel and they're brought into love. But he goes also and he says another thing we have here, they have this eternal, their hope of eternal glory. They got this eternal love, hope for in them. The essence of the gospel is a living hope in God and in Christ. There's a living hope. You're going to be there. That's where you will be. Paul was certain that these brethren possess such a hope. Again, from the report received from him, Paul was convinced that these brethren had an eternal hope of one day being with God in Christ in heaven. This is something that was sure there, that Paul could say from all that Epaphras told him, that these believers in the Colossae church that had been brought to birth, they have one desire on their mind. Not only, Paul said, were they brought into the kingdom, living in that kingdom right now, but there's this great hope of being in heaven with God. And the way Paul says it, he says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. These brethren, they were not going around. You know, some people say that, you know, all people talk about is heaven, heaven, you know, and that's all they ever say. They're not talking about heaven as if something there they don't know about. There was a great hope put in there. And that hope was that the Lord will have me with him. One day I'll be in heaven with the Son and with the Father there where God is. This wonderful hope they had, this hope of eternal glory. Dear people, the gospel does that for us. If we have a gospel and all it does is kind of like fix us up, make us safe, protect us in this life only, we don't have the gospel. It all points to what is going to be done. Jesus Christ didn't die to give us a better life here. And surely we can understand that. Christians don't have a better life, do they? Because sometimes we're worse off than some others. As a matter of fact, you look around the world, you got many people doing and living much better than we are here. But they're not much better than we are in the hope of glory we have. That hope that we know we will be one day with Christ. All this doesn't matter. This is nothing. It all is going to pass away. And that's why the Christian comes out of this whole idea of hopes being on this earth and everything we have. Whatever God may give us by his own providence in this life, we use it to his glory. We don't use it and try to build our life on it. We use whatever we can for him and him alone, a hope laid up in heaven. These believers had a great expectation of their promised hope in Jesus Christ. It was a future hope, a hidden treasure, and an absolute security. It was as secured, and nothing could take it away from them. They understood this, and they knew this, And Paul, he prayed for them. He said, oh, we give thanks to God for you, for what we see and what I heard in you, and we can thank God for that. But here we find also that Paul goes on, he says, their hope was a joyful expectancy, a sense of surety and confidence of one day being in heaven with Jesus Christ. How about you? Is that what you're really looking for? Oh, these days are going to pass away. Yes, God will bless me and give me what I need here and there. We can thank God for what he gives us as those joys in this life. But there's a greater joy coming. And Paul could say, this is what he saw in his brethren. You know, faith, hope, and love. When we look through this passage, I saw this is called the triad of faith. And it's shown even like in passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 3. I'll read it for you. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. This is what they had. This is what they lead on. This is what they laid on. But Paul even also, he went further and he said that there were proofs that they heard the same message that was being preached all over the world at that time. Paul used that phrase, all over the world. And he says the proof was that it was bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. The gospel message accomplishes what God intended to do. It does not fall blank. It's not shooting blanks. It's not a dud. It accomplishes what God intended it to do, which is to change lives and produce fruit that is evidence of a new life in the person and that has truly received the gospel. There is proof that that person is real and has changed. Now, you and I, sometimes we can't see it, and it's not up to us to be those who try to find it out. But each one of us individually, we should know that that truly has taken place. Bearing fruit, he says here, is one of the things we see. We have already evidence seeing what Paul had changed about this whole life. He mentioned all the things in the life of the Colossian brethren. Faith in Christ and love to the brethren. Now Paul adds bearing fruit. There is power in the gospel. It is the power of God. The fruit-bearing ability of the gospel has been described as a productive organism, a plant whose seed is in itself. And I think I gave you some illustrations even during that part. You know, one man he wrote about, he says, it is not like corn. You plant corn, and the seed is in the corn, and the whole plant dies and goes away. But not this case with the gospel. It brings off forth seeds, and it keeps bringing off more seeds. Being more and more, giving and bearing more and more fruit. And Paul is now taking us and looking at the lives of the brethren there, the inward energy of the gospel in the hearts of those who heard it. He got this message from their bearing fruit. More and more fruit are being born in their lives. And he says this, and he uses the word, he says, and increasing. Increasing. In other words, it's not just bearing a little bit of fruit. Notice in verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Now, the commentators look at this and say, it could be Paul is speaking about the increasing, how the word of God is increasing and bringing more people into the kingdom, and it could be as it increases in their lives. Both of them are correct. It's doing both of them. And each one of us, we should be those who can seek to ourselves, and we can say the gospel is still bearing fruit, and it's increasing. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you different? Are you stronger? Are you more pliable to his word? Are you more in love with Christ and with the people of God than you were last week, last month, last year? I hope so, because this is what it's saying. It's bearing fruit. These are not my words. These are not anybody else's. That's the Bible word. This is what it says. Paul says, you prove to be who you are because the gospel work is actually taking place in you. Bearing fruit, increasing points to the growing number of the faith that people taken in by the faith, and also to the growing number of changes in the believer's life. These things here we see Paul is saying, this is what has taken place. And Paul says all these things are taking place in the Colossian churches because of Jesus Christ, because of him and what he's done. No Jesus, no salvation, no faith, no changed heart, no nothing. It's all because of Christ and what Christ has done. And they know, he knows this. And they know it too as he points to them. Remember, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is the whole message. It's nothing. Any church service or everything that anybody do, which is Jesus Christ, is not the center of it. It's all for nothing. We can go to church and have a good time, but if it's not Jesus Christ as the center, we're missing something. And that's why I believe that Jesus Christ said to his apostles there, this is what I want you to do right here. Do this in remembrance of me. But I preached this message for you this morning, for us this morning, that we've come to a place to say, now how do we prepare ourselves to come to the very table itself? My application is to apply to our hearts the operation of the proofs of salvation to ourselves as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Think what Paul is saying here. Now, is that just for the Colossians? No, it's for us today also. It's for all true churches throughout the world until Christ returns. If that's the case, we must ask ourselves a few questions, which comes right out of the passage itself before we come to the table. And that is that we're coming to the table with our minds and our hearts upon Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. Do I have real faith? You hear the kind of faith Paul speaks about here. Do I have real faith? Meaning, do I believe that I have been saved by the gospel and my life has been completely changed? Or am I the same as I was, but I just have a religious compartment? Am I completely changed? Oh, things have been passed away. All things have become new. And this is what we see and what we hear here. Do I have real faith? That's the point, and that's what it's all about. Now, Paul is talking about it. He says, this is what, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Is my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection? Am I trusting in everything Christ has done, or am I kind of trusting in what I am doing? Sometimes it gets a little confused, and true Christians too. If I don't do this, I'm not being a good Christian. Now, yes, there's some fruit, which I should be doing this, but I have to come to the place to know that I am a true Christian, trusting in Christ Jesus alone, in order to have these fruits increasing in me. Some people live and they think they love Jesus Christ and they know Jesus Christ. And basically what they do, they try to make fruit. And a little picture come to mind. If we look at fruit and use as an example, a nice apple grown on a good tree is nice and solid. But if I try to produce the own apple, it's going to be a little squiggly up thing and it's going to have worms and everything else in it. If we try to produce what we're going to produce, come to God and please him with, it is nothing. We have to let the Holy Spirit do his work on us. And Paul is saying here, the faith, my faith here is a faith that is just like the Colossian brethren. Has my heart been changed by the gospel? Is another thing we have to ask ourselves. am I, and I love Jesus Christ. Do I love him and live for him and love all who he has saved? This is what the passage is telling. Paul could say, oh, this church, I look at this church, you are the real deal. And so if that's the case, what Paul could see in these brethren here, we ought to be able to see him in ourselves also. Has my heart been changed by the gospel and I love Jesus and live for him and love all who are saved by him? And brethren, we can say every Christian around the world, we love them. We have not seen them yet, but we love them. You have heard reports about man goes someplace, he travels, and he finds himself talking to somebody, and he's talking to this one, and they have such a connection together that he finds out both of them are Christians, and he know why. And he sees and understands why, because they are in the same body, in the body of Christ. Though in different parts of the world, they come together, they see and they understand that they are those truly made to be alike by the very work of the gospel in them. Again, here's a question. Is my eternal hope heaven? And am I living for that day when faith will become sight? Paul could say, this is what the church is doing here. What are we living for? Are we living for heaven or are we living for this day? Dear people, are you ready? Every moment, every day, for Christ to say, come up here now. Or do you think you have to get yourself fixed up? Or something you did wasn't right, that you have to get it fixed up in order to be ready for Christ to come for you? This is what we should be. Our eternal hope is in heaven and in heaven alone. And we are doing nothing and need to do nothing at the spur of the moment for Christ to call us. And that means you and I have to live with our minds constantly on Jesus Christ, doing and acting and speaking those things which will be out of a heart of love and a heart of caring for whomever we come into contact with. Fifthly, am I bearing fruit to the glory of God? These brethren were bearing fruit. Am I bearing fruit? And that's what you and I ought to be able to say. Yes, we're bearing fruit to God's glory. We know and understand, each and every one of us, what those fruit are. We know what it means to be righteous. We know what Christ's word says. We know what God's laws are and what he's given to us, his Ten Commandments. We know what they are, so we don't have to go over that. And so we say now, am I one who living under these truths that God has given me, and I'm bearing fruit to the Lord God himself? Then you and I, when we answer those questions, we come to the point where we can say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. And I believe we ought to be able to say that. When Jesus says, come to me now, take the bread and the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. When we come and bring our hearts to take hold of the very supper itself, in the bread and the cup, are we saying now, as I take this, I'm doing this in remembrance of Christ, and I am doing it as one who has submitted myself and in following Christ in everything that I do? Are we doing that? Or are we just going through a religious act? Many people do. But I'm saying each one of us personally have to say that to ourselves. What am I doing right now? If Paul could say these were proofs that was in the Colossian brethren, we ought to be able to say these are the proofs that are in my heart. No, what God has done to me. And with those proofs in our heart, we could come and we can do what Jesus told us to do. Now, take the supper. This is a reminder of us that he has died for us. And as we come and lay hold of the elements of the supper, we're saying, yes, I've died to self and lay hold to Christ and Christ alone. If we're not doing that, we are not eating to the glory of God, not partaking in the supper the way he told us to. And so therefore, may these proofs from Colossians bring us to the point to say, Lord, here I am. I come, my heart to you and to you alone. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to apply your truth to our hearts, Lord. These words from Colossians chapter 1 are just a reminder to us. There's not something to put in for the first time in our hearts, but it is to remind us what has been put there all the while. And we thank thee that it has been growing in us, and we pray that you would now help us and guide us, O Lord, and bless us as we now come to this phase of our worship service where we give ourselves to the very command that Christ has given us. Bless us now, O God, in Jesus' name we pray.